Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 in our series, Christ in the Old and New Testaments. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, because I have, at least not to this point, worn them on a Sunday morning, but I actually do own a pair of seamless, I think they call them transitional bifocals. The top lens, for me, clarifies what I might see at a distance, and it's especially good for me when I'm driving at night and looking for road signs. It just makes everything crystal clear for me. I also have that lower lens, which is really why I have them, and that is so I can read. Now, years ago when I first came to Grace Calvary, those of you who are familiar with computer language, I used to print all my notes in 12 font, and I now print in 16 font. But anyway, it allows me, 16 font allows me not to have to wear those glasses while I'm up here, though I'm going to have to say the hymn book is starting to become a little bit of a challenge for me. But I just out of curiosity, any of you have bifocals? You wear bifocals? See, quite a few of us. See, so I'm in good company with the rest of you. But as you know, each lens has its own purpose. And in the prior weeks and over these summer months, we have been looking to the New Testament to find those lenses. And we found one in particular, one lens. And somebody was asking me about this after a recent message of mine. How is it that you derive that the Lord Jesus is the one who is actively creating and making the heavens and the earth as you read Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2? And the answer is because in the New Testament, and you can go back to my prior messages, there are a lot of New Testament verses that tell us that actually the Lord Jesus Christ was the actual active instrument in the work of creation, and that he did that in full harmony with the Godhead, and he called forth all things, Michael, by the word of his power. And within that creation treasure trove, there is no account more moving, I believe, more endearing than thinking about, when we come to Genesis chapter 2, the Son of God, the Lord God, as he's referred to in Genesis 2, that it was the Lord God himself, the Son of God, who fashioned the bodies of Adam and Eve. And thinking about that and that relationship to that conveys his deep, vivid, intimate, personal, abiding, and the loving relationship that the Lord Jesus had with those who he made, as the Word of God says, in his image and in his likeness. In other words, there's a real connection there. And that is not a connection that you gather from the theory of evolution, because that's quite different. Adam and Eve, also, as we know, weren't wearing any clothes in the beginning. And that epitomized what was being said about them, that they had been made by the Lord Jesus Christ, not through millions of years of cycles of death, but that they had been made alive by the Son of God, and that they had been created without sin. That is fundamental. That is a major Christian doctrine. They were in perfect unity, harmony, intimacy, trust. They had vulnerability and sacred love and holy pleasure, having been made in the presence of their Maker and Creator. Our Lord God in Christ made a perfect world without sin. Just remember in Romans 5, how did sin enter the world? Through Adam, through one man. And then what came with sin? Death. You see, God had made a perfect world. Otherwise, how could God have said at the end of creation that it was all very good? Well, now, Father, again, we peer into your word to again, Father God, have ourselves exposed to your glories, to see the word of God in a fresh way, and to be ministered to through the Holy Spirit and by his teaching and anointing. And so, Father, we come before you humbly, asking you to help us. In the blessed Savior's name, our Lord Jesus. Amen. And so that's what we want to do today. We want to take another lens from the New Testament and hold it over this passage that I'm about to read in Genesis chapter 3, because it takes us into one of the great mysteries, the mysteries of God's own being. On the day that Adam and Eve fell into sin, which I do take as a historical account, here is what the law of Moses records what happened. In Genesis 3, verse 8, that after they had done that, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden." And that's where I'll pause. What has happened? Well, as you all know, and I'm sure you're familiar with the story, that tempted by Satan, who embodied a serpent, he had come to Adam and Eve, particularly to Eve, pointing out that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and telling them, and her in particular, how obviously beautiful the fruit must have looked, and how, of course, all this knowledge and understanding why they could be like God, and how on earth could you not partake of it? You know, it's interesting. I was speaking with my parents about my study in this, and I just want to mention this, that word serpent in the Hebrew language can also be translated dragon. I mention that because in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, if you're taking notes, and also Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, when speaking of Satan, he is also called the great dragon, the serpent of old, who is also called the devil and Satan. In fact, if you take that Hebrew word in the Old Testament, you will even find places, for example, in the prophet Isaiah, where the serpent is described as one who had wings. You know, oftentimes, and I mention this because we see pictures from Sunday school or little comic books, or how many of us have seen the picture of the tree? And then what's hanging from the tree? Well, other than the fruit, who's also coiled up in the tree? The picture of the snake in the tree. But actually, that may not be at all the picture in the beginning, that it may very well. And, you know, there is archaeological evidence as well. Even today, there are dragons. There is evidence of these things. And here, Satan comes and first tempts Eve. And then, of course, she partakes from the tree. And then her husband, Adam, who's there, he follows right along. And what happens? Well, they indeed gained the knowledge of both good and evil, except something else swept over them. What was it? Guilt. Guilt. Suddenly, they had a feeling that they had never had before. They felt exposed. And so they tried to hide their shame beneath leaves of clothing. And as the story goes, somewhere ducking into the foliage, trying to hide themselves. But then again, what happened after they did this? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden." Now please turn over for our New Testament lens to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 18. We're going to look at a few passages today in the New Testament and then take that lens back to the scriptures that we have just read. In John chapter 1, verse 18, the King James Version, the New American Standard, and the NIV are all so different from each other. I'm going to actually read all three translations. King James says, John 1, 18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." New American Standard says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." The NIV translates it, if you have that version. "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Now, from these translations, I want you to notice the following, that the first part of that verse is an assertion, isn't it? It asserts no one, No one. Now, what does no one mean? No one means no one. No one hath or has ever seen. You could underline that word. Seen who? God. God. Now, if you want to write some references down, because I don't have the time to look all these up right now. Romans 1:20, Colossians 1:15, and a most important verse, 1 Timothy 1:17. All these verses make a statement about God. This God that is being spoken of by John the Apostle. That this God is described as invisible. Invisible. Now, what is meant by that? It is to say that God is outside of time and space. Now, this might get a little bit heavy, and someone might come to me later and say, your message today gave me a headache. My dear wife already has one from the weather. So not to add insult to injury, but please listen carefully. God exists, and however you're to understand this, but God exists in a non-created reality that apparently is invisible to the created order. God exists in a non-created reality apparently invisible to this created order. And by the way, that rules out the false philosophy known as pantheism. Pantheism teaches that God is the universe and the universe is God. You ever listened or watched somebody on television talk that way? To the contrary, the Bible asserts that God exists in a non-created reality. Why? Because he was never created. And so then God, who exists in a non-created reality, is apart from the created universe. In Romans 1:20, a reference I gave you, it tells us then that the created universe, the creation, somehow helps us to perceive this God who is invisible to us. Now, going back to John 1:18, of whom is this assertion made? This is so important because there is a second phrase in John 1:18 that clarifies who that first phrase in the text is speaking about. Now, the King James Version, of course, says, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. New American Standard, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, the NIV, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. Now, it's rather obvious there's a textual issue here reflected in the Greek manuscripts. I don't want to go too deep with that. The question is, the word Son be there, or should the word God be there? But it's clarified who it's referring to, because there we read, the only begotten. Now, we all know there is only one who is described as the only begotten. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So it's as plain as day that God the Son, Jesus, who shares in the Father's deity as one God. And yet this Son is in, as it says here, the bosom of the Father. That is so similar to what we read in John 1:1, where it says, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And I told you in the past that word with can actually be translated face to face. As if to say what? It's saying here that there is God the Father who is invisible to the created order because being a non-created being, but somehow the Son, the only begotten Son, is that bridge between the uncreated and the created. And it's Jesus who reflects who? The Father. Because as he says, I and the Father are one. And of course, we could add the Holy Spirit to this whole discussion as well. But what does the Scripture say in John 1:18? It is the Son, the one and only, the only begotten God. He is the one who has done what? He has explained. He has made known, or it could be translated, he has revealed who God the Father is to us. It is to say that God, being invisible, would be unknown to us were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to say that the Son of God, in effect, is that bridge for us between the created order and that non-created reality of the Father himself. Now, if that makes your head just about ready to explode, that's fair enough. But what we're really saying here is something about the Lord Jesus. Listen carefully. The Lord Jesus did not become the Son of God at the incarnation. In theology, it has always been known as a major doctrine. It's called the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. That being God from all eternity, Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. Jesus did not become God the Father's Son at the point in the time of his incarnation. Rather, the eternal Son took on human flesh to qualify as humanity's sin substitute on the cross of Calvary. Now, how do we know this? How do we know that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of the eternal Father? Because in his years of his earthly public ministry, Jesus repeatedly talked about his eternal relationship with his Father. There are a number of passages that support this. Turn over to John chapter 5, verse 37. How are we to know the Father? Through the Son, who has explained him. I should add this as well. Of God the Father, who is invisible, it is also said that God the Father exists in unapproachable light. Unapproachable. I might bring this up again. I don't know if it's anywhere here in my notes, but I was sharing on Wednesday evening. Think about God the Father this way. How close could you or I get to the sun in the sky before we would be what? Absolutely obliterated. When you read about God existing, the Father, in unapproachable light, I look at it that way. I look at it from the standpoint that to approach God in our natural being would be like trying to walk into the center of a nuclear reactor. The idea of trying to approach the sun in the sky, which we know that we can't, and then realizing that the sun in the sky compared to the Creator who made it is like nothing, because he's even that much greater. In John 5:37, "And the Father who sent me," Jesus says, "he has borne witness of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." King James, those of you who have it, says, "you have not seen his shape." So how do we know God? Well, we know that God has spoken through the Old Testament prophets, through the Spirit of God. There is a point at Jesus' baptism and at his transfiguration that the Father spoke of his Son. And yet there's clarity given here that no one has ever seen the Father's form. And yet notice here how Jesus speaks of his eternal relationship with his Father. When did his relationship with his Father begin? From all eternity. It didn't begin at creation. And in fact, Jesus just simply says, "the Father has sent me on a mission." And we know what that mission was, to die on Calvary. This eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son is also supported by John chapter 6, if you'll turn over there. John chapter 6, verse 46. What I'm trying to get you to see is there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the persons of the Godhead have been revealed to us in different ways. And what Scripture's making clear is that no one has ever seen the Father. And even to try to, you wouldn't survive it, at least those of us in this created order at this point in time. No, not that any man has seen the Father, John 6, 46, not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Now, how on earth could Jesus have said that? Because he is the eternal Son who exists as one with the eternal Father from all eternity. It's no wonder the Jews started to look around for, where's the rocks that we can pick up and stone this man? Because they fully understood what Jesus was claiming. They understood that Jesus was calling himself God, and that he had come from the Father, who he claimed the Father and I are one. They fully understood that he was claiming deity, and that he had this relationship with his Father from all eternity. Now turn over to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 19. And the passage which I just read, again, Jesus says, no one has seen the Father. It's even clarified for us. except the one, who? The Son. In John 8, 19, and so they were saying to him, well, where's your father? Now, I think they were being a bit sarcastic with Jesus. Where's your father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. That expresses the unity within the Godhead between the Father and the Son. Now glance down the page at verse 58. And then Jesus said to them, and this really got them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. That's a statement of his eternal existence. They could have all said to him, well, wait a second now. We remember because there's a record somewhere about you being born in Bethlehem. Jesus says, let me tell you, I existed before Abraham because I am. Go over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 30, just a little simple statement. Jesus there says, I and the Father are one. So what is the Word of God teaching us? It's telling us that there is an inseparable unity of one God who is revealed to us as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from all eternity. Jesus did not become the Son of God at his incarnation, but he has always been the eternal Son of God. And though that might be mind-boggling for us to understand, Jesus is the eternal Son of God who stands between, shall we say, the portal of the created order and the uncreated Father who no human eye has ever seen. Hebrews 11:6 makes this most wonderful declaration. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Do you believe in that God? So going full circle in this, knowing that the Father exists from all eternity in unapproachable light that in our human reality we couldn't even get close to, and yet Jesus has revealed the Father. He has been the one between the portal of the created order and the uncreated. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to the man and he said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden. Beloved, I'm telling you, in Luke 24, when Jesus opened the eyes of those two men on the road to Emmaus to see him from Genesis to Malachi, and then later on does the same thing with his own disciples, he says, go back to the scriptures and find me, because I'm there. And I absolutely believe that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are one God. I absolutely believe that the triune God all in some way participated in the creation of the heavens and the earth. But I also believe that the Bible tells us from the New Testament that Jesus Christ was the active instrument of God affecting the Father's will in creation. I see Jesus now in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I see Jesus calling forth creation by the word of his power. I see Jesus now in Genesis 2 being the one who fashioned Adam from the dust of the ground and then later takes the rib from Adam, and only God could do this using the whole genetics and all that stuff. And he makes these first two humans in his likeness and his image. And I absolutely believe, please don't misunderstand me, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are inseparable God. And yet, as we know in theology, it is expressed this way, yet they are distinct as three persons in one divine essence. And so the question I muse today, who is the one of God, the Lord God, who walked in the garden? Who's apparently, when he walked in the garden, and it made sounds as he walked in the garden. Who is this one who apparently spoke directly to Adam and Eve? I am convinced that this one is the eternal Son of God, who is that mysterious bridge, so to speak, between the created and the uncreated. And to know Jesus Christ is to know the Father, because Jesus reveals his Father to us, but not from the beginning of his incarnation, but from all eternity. I am convinced, again, using another New Testament lens. What we learn about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That yes, in Genesis 3, this is our Lord Jesus who's in that garden and speaks to Adam and Eve in that important day. Well, Father, why else did your Son open their eyes to look for him, beginning with the law of Moses and then through the prophets and the writings? Father God, why would your Son say to his disciples, now, I want to show you, go back, and I'm going to show you where I am. Go find me. And I know, Lord God, when I, oh, Father, this message reminds me, Lord, of what a glorious God you are, and that you would reach out to us through your Son, that you would reveal yourself through the Lord Jesus. Oh, may he receive all the honor and glory. Father, if these thoughts, there is a sense these thoughts are too high, too glorious, too mighty to even think about you, eternal Father. Here, you made the sun in the sky. We can't even get close to it. And yet you're just, who knows how far greater and glorious. And that you would love us. And out of your great love, you would send your Son who would suffer and die. I pray that this helps us to think about that. It wasn't just a man who was hanging on Calvary's tree. It wasn't just a man who allowed nails to be driven into his body and long crowns of thorns and to be driven into his head and the whippings, the beatings, the lashings. It tore his back apart like hamburger meat. And there he was, God himself on that tree. Father, we worship you and we thank you for your love and your mercy, your greatness and your glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.